Revelation chapter 10 through 22, we started last week looking at the early chapters. We saw these things happening right here. We've got the seals. There's seven seals. That's going to be followed by seven trumpets, as you know, followed by seven bowls. Now, I say that followed. They seem to be in a sequence. Some people put them as if the seven seals are repeated in the seven trumpets and reemphasized by the seven bowls. There's different ways of teaching it. And I've got to choose something besides just talking about all the different ways of teaching it. But I think this leads into here, and this leads into here, especially when you open up the seventh seal, and here comes the trumpets. You open the seventh trumpet, here comes the bowls. In between here, there's also going to be seven thunders in here that John hears, but is told don't write them down. So there are seven thunders also, but nobody knows what they are except John, and he's no longer with us. This event takes place, and again, I want to be very, very fair, very clear on this. This event takes place, it appears, in a seven-year period of time. Now, I will reject anyone who comes and says this should not be in the Bible, or this is not actually the Word of God, or it's been tampered with. In fact, at the end of the book, there's a warning. In fact, maybe we should read that very quickly, because by the time we get to it, we'll be too past our time to quit. The end of the book, it says in chapter 22, John writes, chapter 22, verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. Chapter 22, verse 19, and anyone who takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. As you see the red letters when it says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. So that is Jesus putting his stamp of approval at the end, saying, yes, I agree with that blessing and cursing. I am coming soon. And then John signs off. So there's no room for anyone who's going to mess with the book of Revelation and change the words and the meanings of the words and or dismiss it as fiction. But you have to respect anyone who's got a system of interpreting it. Like we talked about the preterists. I don't agree with the preterists, but I respect the preterists because they look at it and they approach it exegetically. They take the meanings out of the words. They try and line it up with the rest of Scripture, line it up with history, and they see it as prophecy written in, like we said before last week, sometime in 64 AD when it was written. I think it was written more like 96 AD. This is a repeat from last week. But what I'm trying to show you is, I'm going to talk more about the timing of this week, is if it is the fall of Jerusalem, it's still going in 66 to 70 AD. Jerusalem falls in 70 AD. The Jewish wars would have began in 66 AD, around Caesarea, it builds. And then Jerusalem falls September of 70 AD. Okay? And then Masada falls in 73 AD, April of 73 AD. So there's your 7 years. If you're going to be preterist, all these events, the seals, the bowls, the trumpets, the angels, the visions, all have to fit in here somehow. Now, I'm not going to teach preterism, but that's, you can make that a lineup. And I respect that. I think it's 7 years, and I think it's, in a sense, future, in our future yet. Of course, if John wrote this in 64 AD or 62 AD, it was future in his day too. And that matches the word, like Jesus says, I'm coming soon. I mean, okay, we're just a couple months away from this actually starting to happen. So when I put this 7 year period in here, it could be fulfilled already in the first century. And as I'm looking at this and as you study this, you say, oh, that makes sense. And then it's no longer going to be fulfilled. That means we're in chapter, 21, 22 of Revelation now, because the earlier chapters are already fulfilled. Or I think it's going to be fulfilled in the future. And what I'm doing this for is there is clearly, as we go into this, there is discussion of a 42-month period there is a discussion of 1,260 days, which is the same thing as 42 months, talking about 30 days in a month. And that equals 3.5 years, and it's divided in half, so the whole thing is 7 years. Do you understand that? That matches some things Daniel says. If you're going to say this is future, I can wait for it to take place sometime in the future. If you're going to say preterism, then all this has to slip into in these 42 months would happen, have to happen between 70 and 73 AD or something like that, and it's already passed. So anyway, keep that in mind as I'm teaching this. That is an option. I'm looking at it as if it's going to take place in the future. If you think it's already history and already taken place, you've got to stick it into that calendar there, and you can do that as we're going. I think the seals are going to be, as we've talked about, and you can decide, here's the 7 years. They're going to take place during this. That's the halfway point. The seven seals happen up here, and there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 taking place here. I've only got 6 there. I think the 7th one takes place somewhere about here, so you can spread them out. I mean, they don't have time limits on it, but they seem to be what we'll say just history, at least I think so, historical events that God allows to have. He's got them sealed up, not allowing them to take place. Here he lets the seal be broken and lets the thing take place, and this event happens, and this event happens, and this event happens during that beginning part of that 7-year period known as the tribulation. But understand, as we saw last time, it's not until, well, I should put it, it's the 6th seal. That is where the sky goes not, we want to say dark, the sun disappears, the moon disappears, but nothing, the stars aren't seen. But it appears like that, not because it's dark, but because the Lord has appeared in the sky. In fact, that is where the kings of the earth, everyone small and low, the poor, everyone goes and hides in the caves and says, according to the text of Scripture, hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So the wrath begins textually in the book. The wrath begins here, which means these right here, the seals, don't have to fall in that category of the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. It's going to be poured out, but it begins here with the 6th seal, and then you're going to have 7 trumpets that are going to involve 4 natural disasters and 3 angelic demonic releases on the earth that no man has seen, which are called woes. It's like, you don't want to be here for this. And if you're pre-trib, now here, besides the preterists, we've discussed that. Now we're into the future tribulation. Well, now you've got to deal with the rapture. You know, is the rapture pre-trib? Is it mid-trib? Is it post-trib? Is there a rapture? Have we already experienced rapture? Am I living in the rapture? And I think this is when the Lord appears in this atmosphere, in the sky, and everyone looks, and they look and they see him. They say, hide us from him who sits on the throne. They're not looking into heaven far, far away in a galaxy that no one's visited. They're looking at him. He's come into the atmosphere. He's in our sky. And we will meet him in the air, meet him in the sky. This is where I would place the rapture. The church is removed and the wrath of God is poured out. So that fulfills the idea that we will never face the wrath of God. God will not let us face the wrath. We're not, but he will let us face historical events, natural disasters, persecution that happens throughout history. But this, the wrath of God is not here. So now we're in, it's happening here, but the church would be removed. So I go with what we'd say pre-wrath rapture. Well, everyone's pre-wrath. Everyone is pre-wrath. It's just if you think all of the tribulation is the wrath of God, you're pre-wrath, pre-tribulation, because it's all the wrath of God. I'm not pre-tribulation, but I'm still pre-wrath, but I think the wrath begins here. Again, if you disagree with me, that's fine. I don't think it's a matter of a heresy. I don't think preterism is a heresy. I think it's an interpretation. I don't agree with it. If you disagree with this, that's fine. I don't think I'm a heretic. I think I'm trying to interpret Scripture, and I've got verses that lead me here. Then you've got the actually at the end, the post-trib, that at the very end, there's another rapture or a meeting of the Lord in the air, and I don't think that's the case. What confuses the rapture is several times people are caught up to heaven during this time, which gives the impression there's multiple raptures or there's raptures happening different times. But with that being said, I have established for us a 7-year period. This is 42 months or 1,260 days, the second half. This is the 6th, but with the Lord appearing in the air and the wrath of God beginning. And then comes the 7 trumpets. And then there's going to be the seven bowls that are going to be poured out right here. And I think the seven seals are different than the trumpets and different than the bowls, although they lead into each other. With that introduction, we go to chapter, oh, look on your notes, page 3. I just described chapter 6 for you. And in chapter 6, verse 12 through 17, that's where it describes this event right here. Chapter 6, verse 12 through 17, they see the face of God, hide us from him who sits on, they see the throne of God. Now understand, this is interesting because now if they can see the throne of God, they can see God's presence. The world is hiding from that. And he's going to stay there until he comes to the Mount of Olives, and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives in a, sometime in, you know, like 3.5 or 3 years from that time. Again, we don't have the exact numbers on that. Chapter 7, we read it last week. That's where, at this point right here, the very next thing he sees is John sees two things. He sees 144,000 being sealed that are going to be protected by the seal. They're going to stay on the earth during this wrath time. And there's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, or 144,000. If you read the text, it says there's 144,000 Jews sealed at that time that are protected. Now, if you want to say that, well, 12 tribes, they represent Gentiles, you can do that, but it says 12,000 from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin. Well, I wonder what that can mean. Well, you can go ahead and play eisegesis with it and bring in the meaning, or you can read it exegetically, and 12,000 from the tribe of Judah would mean 12,000 from the tribe of Judah. Again, you can argue with me, get mad at me, but that's what I'm going with. Again, not that I haven't entertained other ideas. But also, when John sees the 144,000 sealed, he also, the next thing he sees, is a great multitude in heaven that he sees. And he's up here, and he's there in heaven. Now, where's heaven at? Heaven now is right here. Heaven has come in the atmosphere, if you follow my... They're not like far, far away. They're in the presence of God, which is now visible from the earth because people are hiding from it. There's a great multitude, and he's asked by one of the elders, where have they come from? He says, I don't know, you know. And he, the elder says, these are they that have come out of the great tribulation. And then they start talking about salvation. This, I think, is talking about the church being raptured out of this tribulation, the seven-year period, before the wrath of God. And I'm reading the text of Scripture. And so there they are. And that's described in chapter 7. Chapter 8, the trumpets now are going to take place right here. We're right here on this timeline. Here begins the seven trumpets. The first four are, I think, natural disasters. They're on page 3 of your notes. It's in chapter 8 of the text. The first trumpet produces hail and fire mixed with blood that burns up a third of the earth. So a third of the earth is burned up by the first trumpet. The second trumpet, a huge blaze that lands on the sea, producing a tsunami, destroys a third of the sea. So a third of the land, a third of the sea. The third trumpet produces a great blazing meteor shower that contaminates a third of the fresh water. Now, I do not know how this scientifically, how this happens. I'm reading the text. You say, well, that's not scientifically possible. Well, I wouldn't challenge God to telling him that's not scientifically possible, because, you know, you can say you can't turn water to wine, and Jesus did it. You can't multiply bread, Jesus did it. You can't come back from the dead, Jesus did it. You can't make the earth out of nothing, and God did. But I do think he's within the realm of reality here. He's not doing miracles. But if you say, well, that's physically impossible, okay, I can't explain it now. But maybe it's got to do with the mosquitoes that Bill Gates has released with the drones that's going to cause all this. Who knows what mankind is doing to science with their vaccines, and they're messing with the whatever they're doing. A third of the trumpet produced a great blaze, a meteor shower that contaminates the third of the fresh water. A fourth trumpet caused the loss of one-third of 24 hours of light, including a third of light from the sun, the moon, and the stars. How that happens? If it's a cloud cover, I don't know, but that's what takes place. They seem to be, I'm putting that, in natural disasters. Then the angel says in chapter 9, it says, but woe, 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 because of the next three trumpets. And these next three trumpets, I'm just describing this. We already talked about it last week, just reviewing with you. These next three are not natural. They seem to be what I'll say, supernatural, the demonic realm being unleashed. God destroys the physical world for mankind. He's unraveling unraveling the natural world, and now he releases, well, here it is, the fifth trumpet is the first woe. It is an angel that is given a key to the abyss to release from the abyss the demonic beings that then torment men. Now, that's what when the demons that begged Jesus, they says, don't send us into the abyss, send us into the pigs. And they didn't want to go to the abyss. But that appears to be where demons are sent into the abyss and locked up and kept. But at this point, every demonic force that's been removed from history is released back on the earth to continue to wreak havoc on the earth. And remember, when the demons went into the pigs, the demons became self-inflictive. They became suicidal. They killed themselves. So whenever you have, again, this is going to lay up the foundation for later, whenever you have the demonic mixing with the human, it's not going to build a kingdom. It's going to become self-defeating. Now, that's important as we see the rest of this book. God cannot take mankind. Mankind is broken. This is the basic principle of this book, of the entire history of the Bible. The message. Man is broken. If God takes a people and says, I'm going to make you a great people, I'm going to give you rules and guidelines, I'm going to protect you, I won't let anyone invade you, I will be your God and you'll be my people, he's going to make the great nation of Israel. Is it going to work? No. They're broken. They've got a sin nature. Every man, it's not the Jews, it's every man born into history is broken. He needs salvation. He needs life. He needs to be born again. He needs to be regenerated. His mind needs to be renewed. He needs to be saved spiritually, soul in his mind, and then eventually physically at the resurrection. So when God takes a natural group of people like Israel or America or Galen, and leaves him like he is and says, I'm going to make you into a great person. You can see all the heroes of the Bible were self-defeating. I mean, David, what does David need? He's got every woman in the kingdom. Oh, I'll take Bathsheba and I'll kill her husband. It's like, oh, David. But they're self-defeating. Now, the point being, when Satan tries to use man to build a kingdom, say like the city of Babylon, or an empire, it's not going to work. God can say, what am I going to do with broken man? I know. I'll enter history myself. I'll become a man. I'll pay for the sin of man, and then he can repent, and I'll breathe my life into him, and I'll resurrect him into my image, and I'll take time and conform him into my image. I will pay the price, and I'll conform man into my image. Satan, first of all, he's selfish. He's not going to do anything like that. Second, he can't. It's out of his realm. No one can help a broken man. But Satan is going to patch it together. If you ever see you think of like a junk car that's just patched together. It's the wrong fenders and nothing matches, but it kind of moves, but it's going to fall apart. It can't go very fast. If it goes fast, it's going to blow up. Or whatever's just pieced together. That is Satan's kingdom. Whenever you see something satanic, it's pieced together. It's going to break. It may be impressive. Babylon the Great is impressive, but it's not going to last because you've got the sin nature of man. It's going to collapse within it. And so when we're talking in chapter 9, the fifth trumpet is the first woe. The angels from the abyss are released on the earth to torment mankind. Just remember, there's going to be interaction during this period between angelic beings and humans, and Satan is going to continue to try and build his kingdom. He's going to introduce a couple guys coming up, It's going to be the beast and the false prophet. One is going to be what we call the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're going to be men that are empowered by Satan, but they're not redeemed. They're not saved. They're going to be, self-destructive, and their kingdoms are going to just collide with what they're planning. It just doesn't work. Okay, remember that idea. The sixth trumpet releases four angels bound at the Euphrates. Now, are they being punished at the Euphrates? But they've been at the Euphrates from the beginning of time or from the beginning of binding for this very day, hour, to then dry up the Euphrates so that 200 million men can march across the Euphrates River and a third of mankind is dying. So God has got his kingdom sealed, 144,000 sealed here on earth. I think they're Jews being protected from all this chaos. He's got the church raptured out up in heaven, getting ready for the return of Christ, the coming with his bride. Meanwhile, Satan's here with the false prophet and the Antichrist, bringing things together. The angels dry up, and they're going to bring man together. And what mankind ends up doing is fighting. Now, they've already been destroyed, many of them, in the seals. Now they're going to get to, they've been destroyed in the first four trumpets. Now Satan's building his kingdom. He's going to kill more of them in this battle. So it's, again, it's self-defeating. That was the sixth trumpet, or the second woe. Chapter 10, that is where you hear the seven thunders. So I'm going to start in chapter 10, and just this is where I'm going to pick up my text, my Bible, and begin reading and referring to those notes every once in a while. But chapter 10, this is where we're at right here. We've had the second woe, which is the sixth trumpet, and this is where chapter 10 begins. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face shined like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. So there's sea and land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voice of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. So the seven thunders are going into the same condition the seven seals were with the scroll. No one knows what those are until that time in history right here. Those seven thunders will be revealed. So Satan has no, as he's planning for this final episode, this final conflict, this final battle, it's like, what are those seven thunders? You don't know. No one knows. John knows. He was going to write it, but he didn't. So no one, potentially no one knows who those seven thunders are. All right. The next thing it says in verse 8 I'm reading, then a voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, go, take the scroll that lies in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. So this is a different scroll that's being, he's not writing it down, it's being handed to him. We had the sealed scroll that was open. Now this is, he's being handed this information. Take and eat, it will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and did the same thing that, you know, he said it was going to happen. And then I was told, you must prophesy again. Now again, that word is right there. You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So it's almost like he's come this far with the prophecy. He's seeing things, but now we're going to again prophesy. Now some would say, well, now he's going to go back and he's going to say the same thing again. You're going to hear it a second time from a different angle. I don't think that's the case. I think this again, you've already prophesied about this. Now we're going to prophesy again about events. Now you're going to see coming up here in chapter 12, you're going to see a different dimension, and I'm going to show that to you here in just a minute. But nonetheless, he's going to prophesy again. Chapter 11. Now he says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod. It's basically a tape measure, and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. But exclude, here we get some numbers, exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on it, the Gentiles, on the holy city for 42 months. That's where we get our 42 months. It matches Daniel and his prophecies, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy. Now, several things are coming up here. The temple is being measured. Now, if John is writing this in 64 AD, the temple is still standing there because the Jewish wars haven't started, so he's referring to that. Or if John's to go measure the temple in heaven, he's going to be taken to heaven, he's going to measure the temple in heaven, but that doesn't seem to be what's going on, I don't think, because why is he measuring the temple? The temple in heaven is not going to be given to the Gentiles. It seems we're talking about the temple on Mount Moriah, and it's going to be given to the Gentiles for 42 months. So now this is where we get the ideal of a rebuilt temple, or one of the, because there's several events, the altar is going to be defiled, different things, Daniel talks about it. Now again, we've got an overlap with the Maccabees, you know, the Hasmoneans who rebelled against the Greeks that were ruling, Antiochus Epiphanes, But that has already taken place. That's past history. If John wrote this in 64 AD, it's past history if John wrote this in 96 AD. So if you take the book of Revelation literally, like it says right here, without getting a curse, as it says in the book, you can't say he's talking about the temple and Antiochus Epiphanes. Those are forerunners of the type of the Antichrist. So I think we're looking at a rebuilt temple. That's, again, that's our justification. He's measuring the temple. And so during this time, the temple has been rebuilt, and the Jews are going to lose control of it. They're in hiding. They're sealed. But the Gentiles are going to occupy it. It's going to be used by the Antichrist. And again, that's where, when in my mind now, you know, especially when I started, wrote Titanic Faith and began researching that back in 2010, 11, 12, that's Muslim. That's got to be Islam somehow is influenced, because that's their territory right now. But again, that's another subject. Now, he's measuring the temple. And I'll give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, which is exactly 42 months, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees that are the lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes out of their mouth and destroys their enemies. So they're not part of the church, because the church is in heaven. They're not part of the sealed Jews necessarily, because although they could be, I guess they would be part of that group, but they seem to be very public, and people are coming up and attacking them or approaching them, arguing with them. Think Charlie Kirk style, you know, but they can't be overcome with an argument. They can't even be overcome with some kind of an attack, because if they wanted, they just speak and fire comes out of their mouth and consumes the enemy. Now, we're talking about this period of time right here. This is not normal Christian church age behavior. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss. So now the beast that we're going to run into as a man here in a little bit, has come out of the abyss. So this beast has direct connection, which would be the Antichrist, has some kind of direct connection to demonic powers or demonic forces that had been removed from history, released from the abyss for this time period, and now they're in the presence of a man. And the beast that comes from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom, and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. So they're in Jerusalem, laying in the street, for 3.5 days, and people will celebrate. But after 3.5 days, there's a voice that says, come up here, and they're resurrected and meet the Lord in the air also. So that's again, that would be, a in a sense, a second rapture, people want to call it. I just think it's a resurrection of these two witnesses. But nonetheless, they're going up, and they go up to heaven, but they would go, the Lord is in the air. Again, I'm thinking the Lord appears in the air, stays in the air for this last, you know, 40-some months, and then descends. The typical pre-trib rapture, the Lord appears secretly in the sky and then meets the church and takes them away back to heaven, and they're in heaven for, you know, the whole 7 years until they come back. Except for the fact that the world sees the Lord in the air, blocking the sun and the moon and the stars because of his brightness at the sixth trumpet. So again, they would go up and meet. That's the two witnesses. Now, the seventh trumpet in verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there was a loud voice in heaven which says, then here's an announcement. I'm in chapter 11. And the announcement is, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And then 24 elders fall down on their faces, worship God, saying, we give thanks to you, Almighty, the one who is and who was, for you, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has, there it is again, verse 18, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and for those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple, oh, well, this is very interesting. Remember, where's God's temple right now? It would be, this is the presence of God. This is where it's seated. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you read that, like God has taken everybody away to heaven in the pre-trib rapture, they're seeing something in the spiritual realm somewhere. Okay. They can see the Ark of the Covenant. If you're talking preterist, the Ark of the Covenant is seen being carried out during the Roman, you know, destruction or something. They can see in and see the Ark of the Covenant or something into the temple on Jerusalem. If you go with what I've got drawn here, the same, they can see up in here, that it's just like they can see the Lord, where the saints have gone to meet him in the air. Now all of a sudden they can see the Ark of the Covenant is exposed, or it's some metaphor for something. But there it says, the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and a great hailstone. Now, verse 12, I'm going to erase everything I've got here, because now I'm going to try to explain something. Chapter 12 is interesting, because it's another vision. And it's talking about a woman that is in front of the sun. It's got with 12 stars, and she's giving birth to the male child who will rule the earth or rule all the nations. Well, then we're mostly talking about the nativity scene, Mary. Okay. Or Israel throughout history. Okay. But we're talking about Jesus, but he's the male child that this woman in the sky is giving birth to. But right beside that is another great sign, and it's the dragon. And the dragon is in front of the woman waiting for the child to be born to attack. And so what you've got here, I'm going to give you these things. And what this is, I'm going to say this, this is spiritual. This is in the spiritual dimension. This is all of history. Or better yet, this is outside history. It's outside of time. This is an eternal picture. If the whole earth passed away, time dissolved, this would still be there. This is what is happening in the spiritual dimension. There is going to be, and again, that's not strange, that this is a woman that we're going to see here, and we're going to see a dragon. Now, what is happening? That's what's taking place in a dimension that we can't see. Like when Paul says, I was taken into the third heaven and I saw things that no one can explain. This would be an example of being up here and seeing this and go, What is going on here? It's like, oh, this is the truth of what is taking place in the spiritual dimension. But because God has created the earth, because God has created history, and God has created time, and chose to manifest his kingdom in this earth, if you were to shine a light on this woman, this image, it would appear very similar. You'd see the shadow. Usually we think about this being the shadow and this being the reality. This is reversed. This is the reality. And when it happens in history, it looks a lot like this. And the same way, the dragon and his plan, when it manifests here, it's going to look a lot like this dragon that's over here trying to devour the child that is born from the woman, the child. It even says it twice, in case you're transgender confused, the male child to devour, because that male child is going to rule all the nations. And the dragon says no. And so his purpose, as soon as this woman gives birth to this child, this male child who's going to rule all the nations, he's going to devour him so that he can rule it here. And that's the vision. Now, you say, well, where did that take place at in history? Is that Mary giving birth to Jesus? And is this Herod? Yes. Well, is this Israel giving birth to the Messiah? And this would be the Gentiles like Sennacherib or maybe Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar or Haman or Herod? Yes. I mean, any time this man, could this be the church? And this be Satan trying to, or could this be Jesus and this be Satan? It's like, yes. Because this kingdom is being attacked by this kingdom, because this kingdom plans on building a kingdom that's going to rule the earth forever through the male child. We know him as Jesus. And however this manifests, this dragon is going to manifest his kingdom. And so you're going to see a lot of, when this woman appears, you're going to see a lot of 12s. 12 tribes of Israel. 12 apostles. 12 layers of on the New Jerusalem. Over here, you're going to see a lot of tens, 10 horns, 10 crowns. You're going to see a lot of sevens, seven kingdoms, seven rulers. And it's always going to manifest. This is going to manifest in history against this. This is going to be Israel. This is going to be Babylon. This is going to be the Jews. This is going to be Rome. This is going to be Jesus. This is going to be Herod. But it's like, and so that's why Daniel can say 12 here and then 10 and 7 here. It's like, because every time this dragon manifests, it's going to manifest, this is the image you're going to see. And this is the image. Now, isn't that interesting? Anybody want to take a picture of that before I erase that information? Where this is going to go is this woman, the plan of God, is going to have a male child who's going to then rule the nations. But in order to, before he can rule the nations, he wants to destroy the nations because the nations are in rebellion towards God. We know the story. It doesn't make it clear in here, but you know the story. He's going to become a man before the man-child rules the nations. He's going to die for their sins so they can come to him and be conformed into his image. And he's going to form an eternal kingdom with an eternal city. There's going to be a city. His city is Jerusalem. And his kingdom is the kingdom of God. And it's going to be on the earth forever. Well, that's what Satan's trying to do, except the nations, that Satan is going to come with his Antichrist and all of the manifestation of his spiritual power with the nations, and they start working together. This is going to be defeated. I'm going to say self-defeated. It's going to eat itself. In fact, I'm going to read the verse. It's chapter, 17? It talks about turning on this city here of Satan's is going to be Babylon the Great. It's going to be known as, in the text, the great prostitute, who prostituted herself with all the other nations. Because Satan is trying to get the 10 kings who have the 10 powers and the 10 seven kingdoms, and they're going to build the city of Babylon. But the people of Babylon are these nations that need to be redeemed. And so it's going to backfire, and eventually the beast is going to turn and devour the woman, the prostitute, the city of Babylon, and burn her flesh like fire. It's like the war is, and as God, it says, as God's plan was. And so Satan's going to come out and start doing all these things, and he's going to be building this great city. And personally, the saints are gone, Jews are in hiding, and they're killing anybody who pops up, and they're going to start doing this thing, and by the time they're done, it says right there, they will turn and destroy the city, the prostitute, and burn her flesh with fire, and as God allowed. It was God. God's not going to do it. They're going to destroy themselves. What would this be like? This would be like progressives, if you want to say socialists, what else do you call them, in our liberals, who are going to create their own world. You know, they're going to, you know, they don't know what a man is. They're transgender. They promote drugs. There shouldn't be any nations. There's no borders. It's like, yeah, this is great. And then you're going to have another power come in, another kingdom of Satan, like Islam. And they're going to say, this is a great idea. We're going to put the liberal transgenders with Islam, and we're going to build a great nation. It's like, this is where the answer God's got right here is, what does America do right here? Retreat, put your borders up, get your guns out, and just let Islam and the liberals unite. And when half of them are gone, then say, now we'll engage. Let them destroy themselves first. And now, I'm not saying that's what our government policy is, but as I read this, you can see that is what God's plan is during this whole time, and we've got to get to it now. Here it is. The first is going to be the woman. The next is going to be the dragon. See, dragon, beast, Satan, devil are all, in a sense, the same thing. But there's two. They're both going to be trying to build a kingdom. This is the kingdom of God. The city is going to be Jerusalem. This is the kingdom of Satan. The city is going to be Babylon. And it doesn't have to be Babylon. It could be Rome. It could be, you know, New York or wherever, whatever that represents. This could be put in quotes. God's pretty specific. Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, that's my city. And he am coming back there. My feet will stand on that mountain. Babylon is like wherever it can work, you know, wherever he can make it fit. I mean, so now we're talking. This has been going on before time began. And it's still happening today. All right. So this is now chapter 12. This is spiritual. This image right here. John writes, chapter 12, verse 1, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Now again, what does all that mean? I don't know, but I can tell you it manifests in history. It's a reflection. It reflects into history. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Now again, notice she was cried out in pain giving birth. And you got to remember, right here, it's just worth putting in, just in your mind. And when Adam and Eve ate from the tree, God tells Adam, you're going to work in the dust, and Eve, I'll greatly increase your pain in childbirth. Because if you could have gone through this, if you could have gone through this plan without falling, it would have been a challenge, it would have been painful. But now that you've got a sin nature and you've fallen out of fellowship with me, childbirth is going to be much more painful. Including this, including bringing the kingdom of God into history, yeah, it will also affect this. There's going to be a lot more death, a lot more bloodshed because, well, we're doing it with sinners now that need to be. So if somehow we could have avoided eating from the tree, it would see that woman would give birth, but it wouldn't have been as painful. I'm just making an analogy here. That would also be true here. This woman's giving birth in pain, but because man falls, building the kingdom of God is a lot more painful than it needed to be. Again, that's me making an analogy. That's not something you're going to want to write in a book or something. Okay, she was pregnant and cried out in pain. She was about to give birth. We don't know to what yet. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. Are those 10 horns, the 10 kings of the Babylonians, is the 10 kings of Rome? It's like wherever this kingdom manifests, there's going to be 10 kings. That's why you get so much repetition. It's like, yes, that could, yes, that's Satan's kingdom manifesting with 10 and 7. Yes, the 7 kingdoms. Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the 7. And then how? Well, could it be? Yes, it's like, whenever this kingdom manifests, it's going to manifest. It's going to involve these numbers, just like there's 12 stars. Okay, do you understand kind of what I'm talking about here? Enormous red dragon, 7 crowns on his head, heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Now that is, I think, the fall of the, that's the only, when you talk about where the fallen angels come from, that's your verse. That's your verse. And when did that happen in history? Well, there's no story about that. That happened in eternity past, or that happened during the days of, we don't know, but it happened on another level. Somehow it happened before Satan came into the garden. And by that time, a third of the stars had joined with him as he's trying to now bring his plan to the Garden of Eden, as God's already got his plan working. And he comes to a woman and says, well, now your pain's going to be much worse. But that's not, that's what this is talking about? Well, no, it's talking about these two kingdoms, wherever they manifest around, it just keeps repeating itself. History's not repeating itself. This kingdom is always going to end up manifesting these certain character traits. This kingdom is always going to end up looking like this, if that makes sense. I swung a third of the stars from the earth to the earth. So a third of the stars, a third of the angels have fallen. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child. Now, do you see Satan's kingdom doing that every time God is working this plan? Satan is there to if he's going to devour Israel when they're in Egypt, if he's going to devour Israel when they're in Babylon, if he's going to devour the Messiah when he's born in Bethlehem. Herod didn't know what he was doing. Herod did not know what he was doing. The wise men came and said, we come to worship him who's king of the Jews. It's like, well, I'm king of the Jews. Well, hey, where's this guy at? Herod's just trying to stay in office longer. But Satan is using him to do what he was doing from the very beginning, trying to destroy. Why did Satan come to the woman in the Garden of Eden? Well, probably to destroy, because she's going to be the one who gives birth to the first. And why did Abel end up getting killed? Well, It looks like he's the male child. And so Cain, I got a great idea for you. And so Cain, it's like wherever this male child seems, is it David? Is it, who is it? She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. That'd be the ascension eventually. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Well, that sounds a lot like the 144,000 being sealed after the child was snatched up. Well, Jesus was resurrected from the Mount of Olives, but when did the 144,000 get sealed and go off and be protected for 1,260 days? The same chapter that's got those coming out of the Great Tribulation standing in the rapture chapter. And so that's what it's in a sense referring to. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and the dragon as his angels fought back. So these two kingdoms are fighting, not on earth, but in heaven. But there's going to be a result that's going to fall to the earth and it's going to manifest now on the earth. But he was not strong enough and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Now again, you can go back and read that in Ezekiel and you can try to find that someplace in history taking place and it's possible. But it's going to also manifest again at this time in history where he's going to make another run at it. Maybe he's now going to try to attack the kingdom of God that's now appeared in the atmosphere. He's going to fight there and he's going to be cast down again. So, I mean, this may have already, that's why it gets confusing. When did this happen? Well, it has, but it did, but yet it hasn't. Because it's going to continue to recycle because there's the same players. Okay. Anyway, that's taking place right there. That's chapter 12. Look in verse 13 of chapter 12. Then it says, when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. So now Satan is on the earth, and the woman who gave birth is on the earth also. Well, wait, she's still in heaven. Well, who's on the earth? Well, that would be Israel. And the woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might find a place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time. And times, time, and half a time is a time, is 1 year. Times is plural, 2 years. And half a time is half a year. So 1 + 2 = 3, plus half is 3.5 years, which is 42 months or 1,260 days. So 3.5 years, time, times, half a time, it's all the same. Out of the serpent's reach, then from the mouth of the serpent, he spewed out a river, tried to drown her in some kind. I don't know what this is referring to, but he's going to now try and destroy her who's being protected. But the earth opens its mouth and swallows the water, and that's protected. So that is eludes me on what that event is referring to. But it's a manifestation of these two eternal kingdoms. I should go back to chapter 12, verse 70. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman, or Israel, and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Who are Israel's offspring? Well, throughout history, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So that would be in the tribulation, that'd be those who have coming to faith in Christ that are being, because people are, and they're being killed, martyred. But that in our time, that'd be manifesting in the sense that Israel's been put away, they're being protected, scattered among the nations. If you want to call them disciplined, being protected, whatever. But who are her offspring? Well, it's the church who believe in the Messiah of the Jews. And now Satan is after, can't get to Israel, so he's after, in our history, the church. In the tribulation, he'll be after the believers and they'll be martyred. So again, it's just repeating. Chapter 13, verse 2? And I saw a beast come out of the sea. Okay. Now you're going to introduce the two beasts, the beast from the sea and the beast from the land. And the beast, he had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and each head had a blasphemous name. Now understand, the beast that comes out of the sea is going to be, notice right there, it's the 10 and the 7. It's a direct manifestation of this beast comes out of the sea, and then there's going to be the false prophet who comes out of the land. And so the sea, this, just to give you interpretation, these are two men. They're demonically influenced if they're part angel like the Nephilim, if they're just demonically possessed, if somehow Satan has figured out a way to take on human flesh and reproduce some kind of Messiah figure, I don't know. But the beast coming out of the sea, that seems to be referring to possibly the Gentiles. The Gentiles are always called the sea. The land, that would be Israel. So that could be, this person could be a Jew, and this would be a Gentile, potentially. Doesn't say that in the text. It says that sea and land, and what does that mean? If I'm using that figuratively, it would mean one's a Gentile and one's a Jew. That's not absolute. That's interpretation. And now these two are going to side with the beast or the dragon, and there you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the Satanic Trinity that's now going to try to build their kingdom before God can build his kingdom. And that's chapter 13. There's more about that. Chapter 14. Let me look at my notes here. I highlighted some things that I maybe wanted to talk about here. Without reading it, this is where 144,000 Jews go to Mount Zion, which would be Mount Moriah right here. And that is where they meet the Lord. And it says right here, "And I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads." So do notice who's marked for, who got sealed first. God seals his 144,000 with some kind of mark on there. It says right here, his name written on their foreheads. They received a mark on their foreheads, which is the name of God. This is my person. Well, Satan's going to, that's what God does to his 144,000. So guess what Satan's going to do through the beast? He's going to put a mark on his, the mark of the 666, on their foreheads or on their right hand. That's coming up right here. Whatever that means. So who does it first? Again, we've already done it with the COVID shots, but who knows? Yeah, again, what is that mark? It says, if you receive the mark, if we keep reading, if you receive the mark, you can't be saved. You're done. Now, does that mean if a Christian receives it, they lose their salvation? Well, that would violate my theology that once you're saved, you're eternally saved. So that would mean a Christian can't receive the mark. It won't stick. They'll die first, or they're raptured. There's some confusion in my mind on how far does that go, and what is the mark? Is it some kind of a vaccine, for example, that changes your DNA, that you become part, well, they're going to have, with the beast and all these, the abyss being released, they're going to have the genetics of Nephilim. They're going to have angelic, some kind of inbreeding. If that's what takes place in Genesis chapter 6, the Nephilim, part angel, part man, you know, the sons of God married and produced children with the daughters of man, the sons of God with the daughters of man. That's the only logical way of interpreting that, unless you're just going to just kill the language, which means some of those that were drowned in the flood, maybe the reason for the flood was to purify the human race so we didn't end up right here in Genesis 7, where everybody's already got 666 on them except Noah, who was found pure in his generation. And pure means holy, but it can also mean pure. It's like, he didn't have the COVID shot yet. He doesn't have the DNA changes. You see how I'm getting science fiction right? You see what I'm saying? I'm referring to this, getting speculating, and I've entered into the realm of science fiction, trying to make things make sense. But that would indicate that once you receive that mark, you, in a sense, you've stopped being human. And so you're dead. And if you're an unbeliever at that point, you're an unbeliever. You can't get saved. And that's what the text says. Otherwise, you're going to have to explain it some way. And I may have made more problems than I wanted to solve. Okay, so there's 144,000. And then in chapter 14, verse 9, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair and had the eternal gospel proclaimed to those who live on the earth." So he's proclaiming the eternal gospel. There's three angels. One's proclaiming the eternal gospel. Verse 8, "The second angel saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." And remember, Babylon the Great is this city that Satan is, just like there's going to be a Jerusalem for God's kingdom, there's Babylon the Great. It has fallen. We'll find out how. And in verse 9, is it verse 9? The numbers are 2, 9. "A third angel followed them in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast," here it is, "if anyone," this is the third angel making an announcement at this time. And notice, he's flying in the air, announcing to the world. He's broadcasting it somehow. Now, that's where speculation comes. How would he be doing that? You know, what is he using, like, you know, an iPhone? Is he using, what's his method? If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out full strength into the cup of his wrath. So this is the wrath of God is happening right now, but his fury, his final judgment, has not taken place yet. So that is going to be poured out, the fury will be poured out into the cup of wrath that you're already drinking. Here's the wrath. It's like the second booster. We've got the wrath happening right now, but we're going to add, the second booster, we're going to add the God's fury to the cup of wrath, and you've been double vaccinated, or you've been double vaxxed with the wrath of God. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast or his name, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Again, that's a great verse. I want to dive into that a little bit, but I'm going to keep moving. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed are you if you die without having to get that mark because you're in the presence of the Lamb right away and you didn't have to face this. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors and their deeds will follow them. So if you face martyrdom right here, you're blessed and you have to deal with it. Because this is now not just natural disaster. This is not just persecution. This is demonic influence trying to convert you into some kind of a being that cannot be saved. And blessed are they if you just die right here. Then there's the harvest of the earth, and there's two harvests. There's a grain harvest and a grape harvest. That's the next chapter. And then chapter... Now this is... where we were talking earlier, and this is where that earlier little sermonette I went off on about man being fallen. This is now, we've got, this would be A, the woman with the son. This is B, the second great sign, the dragon, that Satan's kingdom keeps manifesting through history. But now we're going to introduce you to C. C is another woman. This woman is going to be, I'll put it, so this is going to be Satan's woman or Satan's Babylon. See right here? Here's God's woman going to produce Jerusalem and the holy city. This is the dragon, his woman, who's going to become the city of Babylon, and she's going to be called a prostitute because she's going to go off and she's going to get the kings of the world and everyone to, in the natural, trying to get the whole world lined up with Satan's plan. So, well, here we go. That means this is history altering. This is what's causing history to take place. And this has been trying to happen throughout history, but it's always been interrupted. The flood could have interrupted this possibly. Chapter 17. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. Now, what does waters represent? Nations, sits on many nations. With her, the kings of the earth have committed adultery, and because the kings of the earth are supposed to be ruled by the man coming from the woman who's going to rule the child, but now they've committed adultery with this woman, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit to a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was covered with blasphemous names. The scarlet beast is this demonic Satan in the earth, and the woman is the city sitting on that kingdom trying to manifest. So this woman is writing the kingdom of Satan. So you've got natural humanity writing the spiritual kingdom trying to rule the earth. It's not going to end well. God can redeem mankind for himself. Satan has got broken mankind that he's trying to use to bring his kingdom. And we continue. Into the desert, there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, and it was covered with blasphemous names, and she had seven heads and 10 horns. Okay, that's typical. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great, Mother of Prostitutes, and of the Abominations of the Earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. So this kingdom is killing anyone who comes and tries to get into this kingdom. So, I mean, I can't help but think how Islam is part of this would be a great example of Islam manifesting this in the earth, and it's not going to end well for them. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished, John writes. Then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides. So you've got a woman riding the beast. So again, that's what I'm saying. You've got a natural manifestation of Satan's kingdom riding a beast, which is Satan incarnate. So it's like a woman, a kingdom of the earth, riding a religious, false religious system. For me, this is very close to liberals and progressives trying to ride Islam. It's not going to work. We're going to do this. We're going to overcome. You both have the same goal, but I mean, that would just be a manifest. That's not what this is, but that'd be a manifestation of this shadow. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss. So, I mean, that means it once was with Sennacherib and the Assyrians and the Babylonians. It was part of Rome. Now it's gone, but it's going to come back up in the later times. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come again. It's the same thing being repeated. Daniel saw it, you know, the Maccabees saw it, the Jews saw it in 70 AD. This calls for a mind with wisdom. Now again, I may not have that wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are, and some people want to say those seven hills are Rome, but I mean, that's interesting. They are also seven kings. So now there are seven kings from seven different time periods. Five have fallen, one is, the others not yet come. Now I would say the five, if I'm going with five, that's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece. One is Rome, when John's writing it. And one is not yet come, but when he does, he must remain a little while. That's the coming kingdom we don't have yet. So those seven historically would match up Egypt, Assyria, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then one is and one is going to come up later. Anyway, I can explain that again. The beast who once was and is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but who for 1 hour, and that might be 7 years, will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. That's the Antichrist. So they're kings that are going to side with the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them. So their whole purpose is to make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb is going to overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. He's the actual child that's supposed to rule the nations. No one can defeat him. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. So the prostitute is sitting on those cultures, those nations. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. Now here comes the there's two things working together trying to fight this. But the beast and the ten horns, the ten leaders you saw, will hate the prostitute or the city that they're trying to build. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose. In other words, what's God doing about this? Nothing. He's put it in their hearts. Yeah, you go for it. You just build yourself a kingdom down there to accomplish his purpose. I need to have this destroyed. Ha, I know what I'll do. Why don't you all work together and try and defeat me? Yeah, yeah. And they all work together. Finally, it's like the Lord, Lamb can't be defeated. And now they hate each other. And they burn their flesh and eat her flesh with fire. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will burn her bring her to ruin and leave her naked, and they will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is a great city that rules over the kings of the earth. So the woman is a city, Babylon the Great. But notice this right here. Because God's purpose was that they give the beast their power, that these nations, these progressive, and then if I make an application, this is not end time. We are not living this today. But if you see this being manifest in the earth today, it would be cultures and nations who want to come against the Lamb and the kingdom of God. They'll say, let's unite, let's give our power to, let's unite with Islam. Or some, it could be anything else, but Islam then is not going to cooperate because we don't want to be like you, and they're going to turn and destroy that pagan city or that progressive city because they hate the woman until the Lord's words are fulfilled. Chapter 18, after this I saw another angel, and it comes out singing, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, because it just taken place right there. I skipped 15 and 16. To read this. I'm going to go back to 16 and just show it to you. These are the seven bowls. It might be easier to look on your notes. Chapter 15. Right at the end of that, the tribulation, right at the end of the tribulation, the seven bowls are going to be poured out right here. And they are painful ulcers, the destruction from the land, the destruction of the rest of the salt water, the sea, the loss of all fresh water, the scorching of men by the sun, a spiritual darkness now leaving men hopeless and in the dark. The throne of the beast is in the darkness. The military invasion from the east with sets up the last battle, and that is where the demons dry up the Euphrates River. Three evil spirits that look like frogs dry up the Euphrates, making a way for the kings of the east to march and destroy humanity and set up the Battle of Armageddon or the Hill of Megiddo. And then the final attack on climate, hailstones, earthquakes. Then chapter 19, if we keep going with this, chapter 19, it begins in heaven with the church having been made ready. And if you look chapter 19, here we go, chapter 19. But what you have in chapter 19 is the church celebrating and getting ready for the marriage of the Lamb to his bride. And who is the Lamb? The Lamb is the child born from the woman, the male child who will rule the nations. And now he's going to be married to his bride. His bride has been made ready. It's going to be, she comes down like the New Jerusalem. It becomes down New Jerusalem. So this now, he comes down with his bride. It's not the Babylon the Great, but now it's going to be replaced with the New Jerusalem for the kingdom of God. Chapter 20 is a thousand-year reign. Satan's released at the end of that. Chapter 21 talks about the city once again, the bride being a city. Chapter 20 talks about the last judgment. And that's not to be confused. Chapter 20's judgment, where the books are open, is not to be confused with the Bema Seat of Christ, where at the rapture we stand before the Lord and he evaluates us for our rewards. Not for judgment, but for rewards. That's where the hay and straw is burned up and the gold, silver, costly stone remains, and we're rewarded. That's already takes place at the rapture. This now, the books are opened and everyone is dealt with how they acted and they're given their rewards. And then the book of life is open, and anyone whose name is not found in the book of life is thrown into the lake of fire, where the false prophet is captured and thrown in. The Antichrist is captured and thrown in alive before, before the thousand years begins. The false prophet is captured like a man, and the Antichrist is captured like a man and thrown alive into the lake of fire. Satan is sent to the abyss. After a thousand years, Satan's released. He does his work, and then he is captured, and it says thrown into the lake of fire where the false prophet and the Antichrist were already thrown. So they're in the lake of fire for a thousand years before Satan is in the lake of fire, and then he's thrown in there, and then the books are open, and then all the people that followed this kingdom are judged. Because God has already rewarded the saints. They're already reigned for a thousand years with Christ. And now the books are open, and everyone was rewarded according to what they had done. There's no grace. It's all deeds. What did you do? And some of them did a lot of good things. I mean, whatever they did, very good. Congratulations. Here's your star. Congratulations. Nice job. Oh, wow. You're really helpful. And then they did other things, and there's check marks they got wrong. All right. Very good. Here's your rewards. Well, let's see where you spend eternity. You need to have accepted Christ and have eternal life. They check the book of life. No. And they are universally thrown into the lake of fire. I'll pray, and then if you have any questions, please feel free. Father, I do thank you for the chance to hear these things. I ask that your word would correct anything I've said that is wrong or lead us to a greater understanding of the greater depth that we could apply it to our lives at this time in history. We thank you for the Spirit of God and also ask that the Spirit would call our attention to errors or focus on things that are encouraging and give us direction for our lives right now today. We ask that this word not just be prophecy and interesting, but something that will impact our lives today, that we might live holy and be part of the people of God this time in history, doing your work for the kingdom of God in the midst of a nation, in the midst of a world that is in rebellion towards the male child who will rule all the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.